Christ Church, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, and please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, efficacious Word. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we once again this Lord's Day come to your word, we come as those who are submitted under your word, as your people. We do not come to pass judgment on your word, but for your word to bring news of salvation in Jesus Christ, news that he was judged for us, and truth that comes to those who long to know you better. We ask, O God, that you would be pleased to speak to us, that you would illumine our minds and our hearts, that you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive all that is found here in this and other texts of Scripture that we will consider this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have some really good news for you this evening. God is committed to your sanctification. If you are united to Christ, if you are in Him by grace through faith, God is committed to sanctifying you. He is committed to your sanctification. Your Heavenly Father is committed to it. Your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is committed to it. The Holy Spirit is committed to it. As our text for this evening makes clear, the God of peace will sanctify you completely. He is faithful. And he will surely do it. If you were to come to me this evening and give me some man-centered perspective on sanctification, and you say, I am faithful, and I will surely do my sanctification, I would probably give you a nod and a shrug of the shoulders, and I'll have big doubts. But when God says, he is faithful, and he will surely do it, and he will sanctify us completely, it is good news. It is good news. He will sanctify us completely in Christ. Spirit, soul, body, mind, heart, affections, completely. Your God, beloved, is committed to your complete sanctification. And this is a big part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often, as we have talked about in previous weeks in the series on sanctification, the gospel gets truncated into being simply a message that we've been delivered from the penalty of our sin, that we've been delivered from hell. And that is a great bit of news. It's glorious. In Christ, we are justified, and we are forgiven of our sins, and we are objects of mercy, and we are adopted into his family, and we are inheritors of eternal life. Wonderful news. But there's even more good news. In Christ, we are being sanctified. It is real. It is true. God is sanctifying his people, those who are in Christ. By his powerful grace, God redeems and transforms sinners. Think of it this way. And I know Agnes is going to like this illustration. A restorer of antiquarian instruments goes to an estate sale, and he purchases a neglected and dilapidated violin. The instrument is in such disrepair and covered with so much dust and grime that no one recognizes its enormous potential. After he purchases the violin, he begins a restoration process that takes a very long time. He begins, of course, by wiping away carefully the dust and the grime that is all over the violin. After finishing the laborious cleaning process, he begins repairing the numerous scratches and nicks and dents in the wood. He concludes that process with a good polishing. The strings in the violin are very old and need to be removed and replaced. Then comes the bow. That too needs a lot of work. The entire restoration is in view of this antiquated violin being restored to the way that it was meant to look and the way in which it was to be played and performed, to make beautiful music again in the hands of the master. This, beloved, is a picture of sanctification. God purchases us with the blood of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit begins a long, lifelong process of renovation and restoration. That is, more and more cleansing our natures from the pollution of sin and more conforming us to the image of the perfect image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a lifelong process. And a process that will produce growing fruit in the life of the believer. And this is all with a view to the glory of God and Jesus Christ, his Son, the one who purchased us with his own blood in order not only that we be redeemed, but also sanctified, purified by his grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, that Jesus gave himself for us, now listen, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 and following, Paul writes this, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, it says, your sanctification. He goes on, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion and lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Listen to these words. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. To disregard this teaching is to disregard God himself, who is holy, who sent his very Son not only to redeem you from all lawlessness, not to redeem you from what your sins deserve, but to purify you. Beloved, again, God himself is committed to your sanctification. Not just some of it, not just a part of it, but all of it. Isn't this good news? Isn't this good news? Especially as you think of the long race that we are on. I mean, how many of you, when you think about life, think about it as being a sprint? Well, maybe sometimes you do on Monday mornings or whatever. But life, when we think about a long distance race, don't we? I mean, none of us are thinking that this week may be it. Am I maybe it? The Lord may take us home this week, but we don't think of it in those terms. We usually think about a long life, a marathon, an ultra marathon, perhaps. And as we are on that race of faith, and we often get tired. Sometimes we get off course. I'll never forget running a race one time several years ago, and it was a 5K, and I happened to be towards the front, and I went the wrong direction. Now, some of you know me, you say, that's not surprising, John, you're always getting lost. But I did, I went the wrong direction. I'm like, and a couple goofballs followed me. And so I am just like 300 yards in the wrong direction. I turn around and I see this stream of people going by. Well, in sanctification, we sometimes get off course. We feel sometimes like we're barely moving. Are we really making progress? Isn't it good to know that God is committed to our sanctification? He is faithful and He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches us. Those who are united to Christ, those who are united to Him by grace through faith, are being and shall be sanctified. Here in this fifth message in our series on sanctification, we will consider the extent of sanctification, namely the total renovation of our lives in Christ. Once again, our text for this evening comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23, and it's essentially a benediction at the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And he writes again this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Now, look what's being said here. Look at the prayer that Paul is setting forth. It is that God would sanctify his people through and through, in every part. That's what he means by in the whole spirit and soul and body. The Greek words employed for our English words completely and whole communicate what one Greek scholar calls, quote, "a totality from which no part is excluded," and, quote, "an integrity in which each part has its due place and proportion." We don't want to press this too far, but the Spirit usually refers to that which is the ruling faculty in mankind. The soul is the seat of the impulses and the affections. And when Paul refers to the body, he is most likely speaking of our outward behavior, our deeds, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds in our body. In all of these, spirit, soul, and body, God will sanctify his children completely. As the work of Jesus Christ is received and applied to us through faith, his sanctifying work impacts, now listen, the whole man, the whole woman, not just a part. That was Paul's benediction and prayer for the Thessalonians. That is the benediction and prayer of every minister who's seeking to do biblical ministry in the life of the local church. In Colossians 1, Paul expresses and speaks biographically, autobiographically of his own ministry. And he says he labors and he toils for the maturity of God's people. It's a nonsense when people say, well, we need churches for this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason. No, we just need biblical churches. They may look a little different here and there, different contexts. But every single church ought to have it as their goal that the people of God would mature in his Son. That is the Christian life, growing and maturing in Christ. There are 4 points I want us to cover tonight in relation to total renovation. First one is this. Original sin is pervasive in the whole man, and so is sanctification. Original sin is pervasive in the whole man, and so is sanctification. Again, this is good news. Now, to begin with thinking about original sin, when Adam fell into sin, of course, as we've spoken about in previous weeks, we fell with him. When Adam fell, we fell. The disease of sin infects us all. It is imputed to us. It is inherited by us, original sin. We are conceived in sin. We are born with sin. David confesses this, doesn't he, in Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are not born, as some psychologists would say, with clean slates. We are not born innocent. When we see a beautiful little baby cooing, I know we don't often think, well, look at this corrupt little creature. We see a beautiful child and we rejoice in that baby. But you know, the Puritans used to call them vipers in diapers. And you know why? Because they had a good anthropology. A theology of mankind who has fallen away from God. And it's not far into the life of a child that they begin to express their will, their desire for autonomy, to do things their own way. Your favorite words of a two-year-old are no and mine, right? It is what we see coming out of people. We are not born innocent. On the contrary, we are born with sinful natures. And from the very beginning of our lives, we are in need of a Savior from that sin. And this sin is pervasive. It doesn't just infect a part of us. It infects all of us. Our minds, our wills, our hearts, our desires, our affections. I want to read to you a few passages. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were, speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The rest of the world are called sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the description of those who are outside of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Darkened minds, hard hearts, corrupted affections. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see from Scripture that sin is pervasive, affecting the entire man. It corrupts our minds, our hearts, our affections. But the good news we are considering this evening is that sanctification is also pervasive. Sanctification also impacts the whole man. It renews our minds. It renews our hearts. It renews our affections. It renews our desires. It produces the fruit of good works and righteousness. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, in progressive sanctification, the indwelling Holy Spirit transforms and renews the moral life of the believer. This inward renovation, this spiritual growth impacts the whole man, every part of us. They are impacted through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the divinely appointed means of grace. The grace, please hear this, the grace of sanctification renovates everything that sin has ruined. Isn't that good news tonight? I mean, would you go to a home that needed big renovations and think, okay, yes, let's buy this home. Let's purchase it. We want to own it. And then we're going to leave 3 of the 6 rooms completely dilapidated. We're going to let the rats live there. We're going to allow that to be a place where water comes in when it rains. It's unusable. In fact, it's an embarrassment. Of course we wouldn't do that. God does not purchase a sinner. The blood of Christ. And then leave them. Or a part of them. To wallow in sin and darkness. And those who are truly his know this. Those who are truly his know this. Even the one who has secret sin in his life and is a true believer, by the grace of God, is united to Christ and has wandered. We sang it earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And this individual has given into those temptations and those desires and has walked away from Christ in so many areas. And there's this secret life of sin going on. Even there, that person knows, this is displeasing to God. This is not good. I need to repent. I need help. I need Christ. I need accountability. They recognize that, even in the midst of it. This is a complete renovation that occurs over a lifetime. I read this a few weeks ago. I'd like to read it again. It's a quote by Thomas Boston as he illustrates this. Quote, as the sap conveyed from the stalk into the branch goes through it and through every part of it, so the Spirit of Christ sanctifies the whole man. The poison of sin was diffused through the whole spirit, soul, and body of the man, and sanctifying grace pursues it into every corner. Every part of the man is sanctified, though no part is perfectly so. That's good news this evening of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that the Lord is not done with me. Aren't you thankful the Lord is not done with you? What a blessing. God will pursue sin into every corner of our lives and show us our great need of Christ. So that's the first point. Original sin is pervasive in the whole man, and so is sanctification. The second point is related to it, and that is this. Sanctification is not just the improvement of behavior, but the renovation of the believer's new nature in Christ. Sanctification is not just the improvement of behavior, but the renovation of the believer's new nature in Christ. In other words, this is a supernatural process that occurs by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace, that is, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Sanctification is not becoming a better you in your own strength, by your own power and abilities. Sanctification, remember, is a work of God's free grace. Remember our text for this evening. He is faithful. He will surely do it. God is at work. We've spoken before, of course, how we do have Spirit-empowered effort in this process of sanctification. But we recognize that within this is not just ourselves improving our lives. Over the years in pastoral ministry, this has been of great confusion to many. They think, well, yes, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be a part of this fellowship. And so I just need to pull up my bootstraps and clean up my life. And really, that's what they think will make them acceptable to God. That's what they think will make them grow in grace. But there's no grace there. It's self-effort. It's man-centered sanctification, which isn't sanctification at all. No. Sanctification is the renovation of the believer's new nature in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, we read, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated in the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 22, to quote, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, now listen, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have been given a new heart and a new nature. In Christ, that nature is being renewed and transformed. Again, our text for this evening. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The third point, briefly, is that Christ is the believer's surety and head. Christ is the believer's surety and head, guaranteeing both justification and sanctification for those united to him. Christ is the believer's surety and head, guaranteeing both justification and sanctification for those united to him. This gets a little more theological, but it's so important to understand. Because Christ is our surety, we are justified. The work of Christ alone is the grounds of our justification. Jesus Christ's meritorious life and his atoning death have fulfilled God's righteous standard and satisfy God's holy justice on our behalf. Through faith in Christ, beloved, we are forgiven of all of our sins. We are robed in Christ's obedience and declared righteous or justified before God. The Westminster Larger Catechism helpfully puts it this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed, given to them, and received by faith alone. Now the question. Question 71. How is justification an act of God's free grace? Although Christ, by his obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in behalf of them that are justified, yet, inasmuch as God accepts the satisfaction from a surety which he might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, his own only Son, imputing his righteousness to them and requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith, which also is a gift. Their justification is to them of free grace. It's a mouthful there. We receive salvation through faith, not because of our faith, but through the instrumentation of faith. It is a free gift of God, lest any man should boast. So Christ is the believer's surety. Christ is the grounds of our standing before God, of our status before him. This guarantees our justification through faith. But you see, we must recognize that he is also our living head. He's not only our surety, he's our living head, guaranteeing our sanctification. Jesus, our living head, will sanctify his members. Christ is not only our surety for justification, he is also our living head for sanctification. In union with Christ, our status changes and our lives get transformed. As we have said so many times in this series, it is too often the former that is focused on and not the latter. We rejoice in our justification. We glory in the forgiveness of sins. We boast in the work of Christ for our justification, for our deliverance from the penalty, that which we deserve. But here we have more good news, part of the good news, part of the bigness of the gospel, that not only does our status change from being alienated from God to being sons and daughters of God by grace through faith, but we also learn that our lives get transformed. Colossians 1:18, and Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's our living head. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so with Christ as our living head, the members are being renewed into his image. There is a renovation process taking place in the life of those who are truly united to Christ and are his members. Our final point is this. While sanctification is partial in this life, it is real, and it will be completed in glory. While sanctification is partial in this life, it is real, and it will be completed in glory. There are two mistakes that people make in their Christian lives and their thinking. You can call them two ditches, if you will. Some think that because sanctification is partial, it must not actually be happening. If sanctification is partial in this life, it must not actually be happening. If it's never complete in this life, or if that's not a possibility, it must not really be happening, or worthwhile, perhaps. Another ditch is that some think that complete sanctification is possible in this life. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about that church in Atlanta called The Perfect Church. I got on their website. It's been a while since I've seen that. It's been a few years. So I got on. I said, was that some weird like makeup thing on the web? I want to look at that. So I looked it up again, and it is there. Look it up on the internet. The Perfect Church. And they have all these Bible verses with no explanation whatsoever about why they believe that they are perfect as Christians. But we know this is not the case. Sanctification is partial in this life. The side of heaven, we never get beyond the struggle against sin. As we've mentioned before, for the Christian, sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. And it is the work of ongoing sanctification that we, by God's grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace, we kill sin actively and we grow in godliness actively. We pull weeds out of the garden and we plant beautiful flowers. As we walk with God through devotion to his word and his church, we will mature and grow as believers. We will grow spiritually by degrees our whole lives long. This is the encouragement of the entire New Testament. This is why we are spurred on in this way. And yes, there is a sense in which we struggle against sin. And we, like Paul in Romans 7, say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is that cry, longing for that day when Christ will return and the struggle will end. And yet that's just one view of it. There's the other view we've been talking about tonight, and that is that there's an ongoing work. It's going to lead toward total, complete renovation at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those who think that we can become perfect in this life, and I have met some of them, it's quite extraordinary. And when you start speaking to them about sin, what they start doing is they start doing this dance. Not literally, but with their words. Redefining sin. "Oh, no, 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 that's just a mistake. Oh, no, 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 that, God, that's not a sin. That's just a misunderstanding." And they start redefining sin. But you see, sin properly understood is ever transgressing God's law or ever not conforming to it as we ought. If you ever want to be reminded about what a sinner you are and how you deserve the lowest level of hell, read Jonathan Edwards' The Justification of God and the Damnation of Sinners. I'll never forget in seminary reading this long sermon with this tiny like 8-point font, and by the middle of it feeling so overwhelmed with the guilt of my sin and simultaneously so thankful for the grace of God that I thought I'm going to tell everyone to read this sermon. A proper reading of Scripture as well gives us these simultaneous feelings, the weight of our sin and the glory of God's grace. You see, perfection in our sanctification means perfect motives, perfect thoughts, perfect words, perfect deeds. It means loving God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our entire soul, all of our strength, all of the time. It means never transgressing God's law and always conforming to it with absolute perfection. It's not only not doing the things you shouldn't be doing, it's not doing the things that you should be doing. Is anyone perfect here? I'm glad you didn't raise your hand like I did one time. I was in my former congregation a couple congregations ago, and I have to admit, I know you never do this, but my mind was wandering during the sermon. I was a youth pastor at the time. And the pastor, he said something like this: "Now, how many of you have fulfilled the law like this?" And I thought he had said something different, and so I raised my hand from about 400 people. I had to apologize afterwards. I promise I wasn't trying to be goofy. I just wasn't paying attention. You see, one must redefine sin in order to hold to a kind of perfectionism. And one must have a very poor reading of Scripture in order to say that sanctification is not partial in this life and yet required of us in Christ. Chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession of Faith is a marvelous explanation of sanctification. There are three paragraphs. I want to read number 2 and number 3. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There is an irreconcilable war going on inside of you if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, there's no war. It's just what feels right, what looks good, what I think goes. But when you're a Christian, you know, some people have this message: just become a Christian, everything will be okay. Oh no. Become a Christian, a war starts. An irreconcilable war between the flesh and the spirit. But thanks be to God that we have the Holy Spirit within us and that sin no longer sits on the throne of our lives. It is Christ, and He promises renovation. He promises victories along the way as we walk in Him by grace through faith. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may prevail, yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful explanation of what happens in the life of a believer. Though sometimes it says this remaining corruption may prevail in our lives, we know that through this continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part will overcome. Praise the Lord for that. And how can we not think of Philippians 1:6? "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God will do it. He is faithful. This sanctification we've been speaking about over the last several weeks is something that God will do. And He has empowered us to cooperate in by His grace. Our justification, beloved, if properly understood, never encourages a life of laxity, a life of being sedentary in our walk with God, a life of autonomy, a life of disobedience. Oh no. Justification if properly understood, cultivates a grateful life of growing obedience and conformity to the Word of God. Francis Turretin, the great post-Reformation theologian, put it this way: justification itself, which brings the remission of sins, does not carry with it the permission or license to sin, but ought to enkindle the desire of piety and the practice of holiness. Beloved, may these doctrines of grace, may the gospel of Jesus Christ that we pray is trumpeted from this pulpit and from the table and the font, always be reminding us that salvation is in Christ alone. And a part of that salvation is that united to Him, He is transforming us by His grace, and that we have the privilege of participating and responding to, by His Spirit, a life of growing, a life of maturing, a life that seeks to bring glory to God in all things, a life in which He is transforming us in our minds, in our spirits, in our souls, in our desires, in our affections, in all things. May He be preeminent. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time considering once again the doctrine of sanctification. We ask that You would help us all, every one of us in this room, to recognize that the good news of the gospel is not just that You deliver us from the penalty of sin, but You also deliver us from the power of sin and empower us by Your indwelling Spirit and grant us grace through these ordinary means to grow and to mature. Help us, O God, to respond with childlike obedience, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.